In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Okay. We're talking about the Bible today. Basically, the question we're asking is, how can we be sure that the Bible is true? How can we be sure that the Bible is true? Now, you probably have come across perhaps Muslims or Hindus or even atheists who will say to you, the Bible isn't true. People just made it up. Some of the things that you will often hear are things like, people just use their imagination to write the Bible. It's not really from God. Or another criticism that is sometimes said is, okay, maybe it was really, you know, written about Jesus and so on, but surely over 2,000 years all the words must have got mixed up. Just like the game of Chinese whispers. You all know that game? Where I whisper something into Joshua's ear, he whispers it into the next person, next person, next person, and by the time it comes around to Tante Margot, what began as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, ends up as there is a pink and purple dinosaur at McDonald's. And somehow it got totally changed as we go around. So did that happen with the Bible? Then there are other people who will say to you, how do we know that the stuff in the Bible even happened? Maybe it didn't happen. Maybe there was never a person called Jesus and so on, or a person called Moses or Abraham or any of those characters. So is it possible to actually find confirmation that the Bible really is the Word of God and that it really is God's communication to us and that it tells us about real life things? That's what we'll be looking at today, and we'll be looking at it from a number of different points of view or perspectives. Now, first of all, just to get an idea of what a special book the Bible is. And by the way, you know how they have best-selling lists in the newspaper every week? Like the top 10 books being sold in Australia during that week? Have you seen that? Like, you know, the Da Vinci Code was the top of the bestseller list for so many months. Well, did you know that they actually leave out one book on that list every week? Because the best-selling book in Australia every single week for all the time that Australia has had books to sell has been the Bible. The reason they don't put it on the top 10 list is because it's there every week. But more people buy Bibles every week in Australia than buy any other kind of book. But it's also very special and different to any other kind of book for a lot of these reasons as well. We haven't come to that one. So first of all, we're looking at what does the Bible say about itself. Okay, it says over 3,800 times that the Old Testament is God speaking. So for example, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, or God said this, or whatever. So it claims to be the Word of God. The prophets who wrote the Bible, people like Isaiah and Moses, were people who said, we received this message from God. So they themselves believed that they were talking the message that God gave them. Jesus also referred to the Old Testament often. He mentioned Adam and Eve. He mentioned Noah. He mentioned Jonah. He mentioned many of the characters and events of the Old Testament as if he was speaking about history. He never said this is something made up. He talked about it as history. And even the apostles also quoted the Old Testament. As we will see in a little while, we'll see some prophecies towards the end of today, which are very, very interesting that came true. Okay, what about the New Testament? In the New Testament also, there are many claims that it is the Word of God. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So St. Paul was actually saying that Jesus coming onto the earth and all the things that he said and did, this was God speaking to us. So it's fairly clear, I think, isn't it, that the Bible says about itself that it's God's Word. I think that's... Does anyone have any questions about that? Or any objections? All right, but the next step is we might say, well, anyone can say anything about themselves, but that doesn't prove that what they say is true. I could say to you that I am a master wizard who can do amazing spells and things, but how would you know whether I'm telling the truth or not? In fact, you'd probably think he's lying, because we've never seen him do anything like that. Okay, so we need a little bit more proof. The Bible is a very unique, this is the one I was trying to say at the beginning, is a very unique book. How many books do you know that took 40 different people to write it? And not only were they 40 people like who might have been working together, but they were 40 people who were spread out over 1,500 years. Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible around 1500 BC, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation, was written by St. John, probably somewhere around the end of the first century, around 90 AD. So the writing of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, took actually not 1500, but about 1600 years, from 1500 BC to about 100 AD. And yet, even though 40 different people over 16 centuries wrote it, we find that the message of the Bible is consistent. It runs the same message all the way through and actually builds on the message from Adam and Eve and the fall up until we come to salvation when Jesus came to us and then finally the end of the world. So the whole story fits. If any of you have tried to write a reasonably long fictional story, you'll know how hard it is to make it all fit. Have any of you ever tried it? Because it's so easy to make. You've tried? Is it hard? Yeah, you've got to keep going back and checking. Did I make that character's eyes brown or black? Or how did I describe them? Oh, he didn't know that in chapter one, but he knows it in chapter three. How come? And there's like, it's really hard to make the whole thing consistent. Imagine if you're doing it over 1,500 years or 1,600 years. That would be really hard. And yet the Bible is consistent all the way through. Okay, let's say that we agree that the Bible says that about itself and that it is amazingly consistent. Okay, how do we know that people didn't fiddle with it along the way, whether intentionally or whether by accident? How do we know that people didn't sort of write something in the New Testament and think, ooh, that doesn't fit with something in the Old Testament? Let's go back and scratch out that bit in the Old Testament so it doesn't cause us a problem. Or maybe like Chinese whispers, how do we know that it didn't get corrupted as the years went on? Okay, now this really amazes me, this set of evidence that we're about to see. So pay close attention though, because it's really interesting. Okay, number one, people had to copy the Old Testament for it to be passed on. Because you know that the printing press wasn't invented until like around 1400 or 1500 AD. So for about 2,000 years before that, people had to copy the Old Testament parchments and scrolls for it to be passed on, because otherwise they would eventually disintegrate and disappear. Now, have you ever tried to copy something out? I'm sure some of you have probably been in trouble at school and been asked to copy out a page of your textbook, or doesn't that happen anymore? No? The dictionary? You're lucky you get the dictionary. That's a little bit interesting. When I was in high school, those of you who are old enough would remember this, there was this big, thick, blue-covered science textbook. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was the most boring textbook you could ever imagine. The writing was really tiny, and it was written by this old professor who obviously just sat in his office all his life and never talked to anybody, because it was just so boring. And if you were really, really bad in science, you'd have to spend a period copying out Messel's textbook. And, oh, it was murder. And I guarantee you that the concentration slipped. And sometimes, well, this is a bit of a confession, but sometimes whole paragraphs got left out. Okay, could that have happened? Okay, the people who used to copy out the Old Testament were the scribes. And one group of scribes were called the Masoretes. And they actually are the people who created the oldest versions or the oldest copies of the Old Testament that we have. Okay, let's see what they did. When they came to copy a book, I've only got just a summary there, but let me give you a little bit more detail. If I was a Masoretic about to start my day of copying, I would have to first go and do some prayers, and I would have to wash my hands and wash my head and wash my feet or something like that. And then I would have to come and get a new quill, you know, the feathers that you dip into the ink. And then I would have to put the original and the new one there. And I would start very, very carefully copying. If I had a long parchment, a long scroll, say 2 meters long, and I've copied it perfectly, and I come to the last word in the parchment, and I accidentally put the wrong letter and write it down, do you know what I have to do? I have to throw the whole scroll out and start again. One letter out of place, I have to toss it out and start again. Okay, not only that, but they also had really... I'll tell you one other thing. Whenever I came to write the name of God in a passage, I had to stop writing, get up, wash myself again, come back, get a new quill, and carefully write the name of God. So you can imagine in some of those verses, like in some of the major prophets where it says, and the Lord God said, I am the Lord your God. Okay, I'm getting up, washing, come back, write, I am the Lord, get up, wash again, come back, your God. And the Lord, get up, wash again, come back. Okay, because that's how important they felt the name of God was. That they had to make sure that it's exactly right and you're awake and you're concentrating. Not only that, let's say we finished copying out the book of Isaiah. They had a set of tables. They knew exactly how many times the Hebrew equivalent of the letter A appears in the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. It might be like, I don't know, say 12,162 times. Okay? So, I finished copying out the scroll of Isaiah. It probably took me like 5 years to do this. Now, I have to sit there and count the number of letter A's in my copy of Isaiah. And if it comes out to be 12,163 instead of 12,162, guess what I have to do? Toss it out and start again from scratch to copy out the book of Isaiah. You can be pretty sure, I didn't read this, but I'm guessing that if the number came out wrong, I'm pretty sure they would have gone back and counted again like 3 or 4 times just to make sure. And not only did they do that, but they also sat there and worked out what is the middle word in the book of Isaiah. If you start counting words from the beginning and at the same time start counting words from the end, where do you meet in the middle? And they knew which word it was. And if you did a scroll, a copy, and you counted the words from both ends, and the wrong word came in the middle, toss it out and start again. So they had a lot of really careful strategies to make sure that what they copied was exactly what they received and that they passed it on without any changes. You think you would have liked to have been a Masoretic? No? Thank goodness for printers nowadays, hey? Okay. Now, here's another interesting test. What I've got up there is a little chart representing copies of a book of the Bible. So let's say this is the book of Isaiah, which was written about 700 BC, before Christ. So as you can see, down the bottom there is a timeline. So copy A, which is the original, the one that Isaiah the prophet would have actually written himself by his hand, was written about 700 BC. People felt this was very special, so 3 different people made copies of Isaiah's original, which are B, C, and D. Are you all following? Can you see the letters? Up the back, can you see the letters on there? Okay. I don't have anything to point with either, unfortunately. Nobody's got an illegal laser thingy in their pocket or anything, have they? We won't tell on you. Okay, I'll just try and point. Actually, my microphone won't reach. Okay, the one on the left is A, the original, and then we're moving to the right, so there's 3 copies of it. Then each of those copies is taken to a different place, and in that place they really like it. So when it starts to wear out, they start to make copies of the copy. You see that? The top one, B, only got copied a couple of times and then it was destroyed, so they lost it. They don't have anything left. But C and D, the second and last one, they got copied a number of times until today in 2000 AD, we now have copies X and Y, right at the end there. Now, here's a question to see how clever you guys are. How could we use this knowledge to find out whether the Bible that we have today, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, is the same as the original copy or the original document written by Isaiah the prophet? Can anyone think of a clever way that we could find that out? Yeah? Sorry? What do you mean copies? Yeah, okay. If we could find some of the older scrolls, how would that help us? Okay, so let's say we found F. Can you see F down there? Actually, Albert, you're really tall. Do you mind just going up to the screen there and pointing to F for us? Thank you. I knew it was his tallness was good for something. Yes, okay. So let's say we have F, if you can point to F. All right, and we can compare F to Y. Can you point to Y? Okay, so what will that tell us? That will tell us that those stages of copying didn't change it if we find that both of those documents are the same. True? But that only gives us about 1,000 years of confidence, doesn't it? We still don't know if it's the same as the original, yeah? Yeah. Okay. Bishoy just said, if we take X and Y, can you reach X? Okay, it's the last one up the top there. And Y, you can reach Y. Okay, if we compare those two and they turn out to be the same, what does that tell us? Yeah, but look, when was the last time that they were actually, that those two branches actually were together? What is the... Yeah, if you look back, it's actually the original, isn't it? Because copy X comes from branch C. Copy Y comes from branch D. So if X and Y are identical, then C and D must have been identical. Does that make sense? Which gives us a lot of confidence. Thank you very much, Albert. You can have a seat. Which gives us a lot of confidence then that X and Y are both very accurate copies of A right at the beginning. Okay, the way that we know that C and D is the same as A, did you say? Well, at least we know that if C and D are identical, then it's very likely whatever they were both copied from was the same. If you have two people making a copy of the same document, they're not going to make the same mistakes, are they? Like one of them might leave out a word, the, but the other person won't make the same mistake. The other person will misspell somebody's name. It's very unlikely in 66 chapters that they'll each make the same mistakes. And that's why we would know that C and D, if they're identical, we would know that they are identical to A as well. Okay, the problem would come if there's a lot of differences between the two. Now, this is just a theoretical map here, but let's go back to reality now. Oh, there you go, Albert. I had it up there all the time. Sorry. Okay. Now, up until recently, the oldest copies of the Old Testament we had were from 900 AD. So if we go back, that's like F there, okay, about 900 AD. And then a little Arab boy was playing near the Dead Sea. This is true, a true story. Earlier in the 20th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, and he was playing a game, as little boys do, being destructive. He was just getting some big rocks and tossing them at a rock that was in the door of a cave, trying to hit the rock. One of them went through into the door of the cave, and he heard something smash inside. He thought, that's weird, this place is deserted, there's no one here. So he climbs up to the cave, and what does he find inside? Heaps and heaps and heaps of jars, sealed ancient jars. So what does he do? He opens one of them and finds there's all these rolls of paper-looking stuff, you know, scrolls inside. Now, he's a little peasant boy, never went to school, never learned to read or write, so he does the most natural thing you can imagine. He takes a whole load of those scrolls under his arm and takes them home to use to light the fire in his mother's grate. This is a true story. About half of the scrolls cooked a few nice meals for this family before someone saw it in a market and said, "Hey, this is really old. This could be valuable. Where did you get this from?" And then he showed them where it was, and the person brought in a historian, archaeologist, and they said, "This is the most important find in the world that we've ever found." And they thankfully managed to save the other half that hadn't gone into the fire. And that's what's called today the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sure you've heard that name before, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, these were written in the 1st century AD. So if we go back... Oh, I think it's coming up in the future. Okay, so it's coming up soon. Here we go. All righty. This is like E. Okay? These were written 900 years earlier than the oldest one that we had. And also we can tell from certain things about the style of the writing and so on that it was from a different branch. So now this was a really good opportunity to find out how accurate is the Bible. We can compare the Dead Sea Scrolls, the blue one, to the Masoretic text, the Masoretes copy, and see how close are they. And do you know how close they turned out to be? 95% was absolutely identical. 95%. Now, the other 5%, there were some differences. But all of those differences were things like spelling differences and just changing the order of the words and little tiny differences like that. There was not one single difference in the book of Isaiah, which was the only complete book of the Old Testament they found in the jars. There was not one single difference that changed the meaning of the book of Isaiah. All of it was just like, you know, some people spell Mina, M-I-N-A, and some people spell it M-E-N-A, and some people spell it M-E-E-N-A. Okay, that's the kind of differences that you had. So what is that telling us about how accurate the translation of the Bible is? It's telling us that it, over the last 2,000 years, it has been incredibly accurate. And there's no reason for us to think that the first 700 years of its existence are any different. We don't have any manuscripts that go back before the time of Jesus from the Old Testament, or from the New Testament, of course. But what we do have shows us that over the 2,000 years of the Old Testament, almost nothing has changed. Now, there is another translation, which was done by a group of 70 scholars in Alexandria. Yay, Egypt. In Alexandria, about 200 years before Jesus, and they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which was like the common language of the time. That's called the Septuagint. And we use those, have you noticed in Passion Week, the Psalms that we say sometimes are a little bit different to the ones in the Bible? The reason is because it's a Septuagint translation. However, even when we compare that, we find that there is hardly any difference between the Septuagint translation and the original Hebrew that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Masoretic texts. Okay, here's a little quote by one of the scholars who studies this sort of stuff. He says, "We can now be sure that copyists worked with great care and accuracy on the Old Testament even back to 225 BC. Indeed, it would be rash skepticism that would now deny that we have our Old Testament in a form very close to that used by Ezra when he taught the word of the Lord to those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity," which is about 500 BC. So we can confidently go back to within about 200 years of the writing of the book of Isaiah and be pretty sure that the text hasn't changed in all that time. What about the New Testament? Okay, let's have a look at some of the evidence for this. We've got about 5,000 different manuscripts, different copies from ancient times of different parts of the New Testament. For example, we've got about 1,000 copies and fragments in Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, Gothic and Ethiopic, and about 8,000 in the Latin, and some go as far back as 384 AD. And in fact, even if we didn't have any copies of the New Testament itself, the ancient fathers used quotes from the New Testament. So for example, Saint Ignatius wrote a letter, and in that letter he quoted bits and pieces from the New Testament. If we didn't have any copies of the Bible itself, we could reconstruct most of the New Testament just from the quotes of the letters and the writings and the sermons of those ancient fathers. Apparently, I can't vouch for this personally, I've never tried it myself, but apparently all you'd miss is about 20 verses. But the rest of the New Testament you could actually find in those other ancient writings. Okay, now this is a nice little table. If you can find lots of copies, lots of ancient copies of something, you can compare those different copies to see how accurately it's been copied. Here are some famous books that nobody has any questions about. Nobody is skeptical or says that the copy we have today is different to the original. Caesar's Gallic Wars, we have 10 ancient manuscripts. For Tacitus's Annals, 2. Thucydides' History, 8. Herodotus's History, 8. Homer's Iliad, look at that. 643 ancient copies. Like, you can be certain that Homer's Iliad is very, very accurate, because you can compare all those 643 and you'll see whether there's differences or not. How many do you think there are of the Bible, of the New Testament? Forget the Old Testament, the New Testament. If it was over 600, that'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? And then we can compare all of those. Okay, the New Testament has 24,000 ancient copies. Not the whole New Testament, but bits and pieces, as well as whole New Testaments. 24,000. And people can sit there and compare the ones that were made in Egypt to the ones that were made in France to the ones that were made in India, all over different parts of the world. And what do we find? We find that they are pretty much exactly the same. A few little differences here and there when it gets translated from one language to another. As you know, things can change slightly, but pretty much it's exactly the same. And not only that, but you remember I mentioned the ancient fathers. There are 32,000 quotes from the New Testament from the ancient fathers. That is more evidence than there is for anything else. Now, another good test is how close to the original document is our oldest copy. So if you could say, look at Caesar's Gallic Wars, say it was written about 50 BC, the most ancient copy we have is from 950 AD, 1,000 years later. So that tells you, okay, there's 1,000 years in which it could have changed. And the others, as you can see, are pretty similar. How close do you think is the oldest fragment of the New Testament to the original documents? Anyone want to guess? How many years away was it? Like, how many years after the document was written do we have a copy that still survived until today? Okay, here we go. The New Testament was written between 50 and 100 AD. The book of Revelation, being the last book, was written somewhere around 90 to 100 AD. The earliest fragment we have is just 14 years after the last book of the New Testament was written, around, at the most, 60 years from the first book of the New Testament that was written. 60 years is still a lifetime. There would have been people who had seen Jesus and still been alive in the year 114 AD. And what does that tell us? That tells us that if they saw something wrong being written down, they would have said, this is wrong, get rid of it, because this is not what Jesus said, or this is not what Jesus did. But obviously it has survived. And the earliest whole book of the New Testament is from 200 AD, and by 250 AD we can find copies of pretty much the whole of the New Testament. Remember, the others were 1,000 years. These are 100, 200 at the most for the whole of the New Testament. So if we have a look at our chart, this time starting at 0 AD, because now we're looking at the New Testament. Let's see what pretty dots come up here. Okay, so that's an original book from the New Testament. What we actually have in our hands today are probably first generation copies, at the most second generation copies, of the original document. We don't actually have the Gospel of St. John written by the hand of St. John, but the fragments of it that we have are probably a direct copy from the original. And that is amazing, and that it survived for so long. Okay, so here's another famous archaeologist, and he says, in no other case is the interval of time between the composition of the book and the date of the earliest manuscripts so short as in that of the New Testament. No other book compares. No other document comes even close to how close the original is to the copies we have today in our hands that we can look at. Okay, let's leave the Bible itself as a book. What about the things the Bible says? The Bible contains a lot of historical facts. It talks about people and places and nations and dates. So surely we can go back and check history, archaeology, tablets of stone and buildings and documents written by government officials and that sort of thing. Surely we can go back and see if they match up with what the Bible says. What do we find if we do this test? Okay, and we're just reminding you here that when you get some archaeological evidence, you need to sort of interpret it and understand it. Okay, here are a few interesting finds. These Ebla tablets were discovered in Syria about 1974. They're 16,000 clay tablets that date back to about 2,500 years before Jesus. So they have nothing to do with the Bible or the Hebrews or anything like that. They were found in Syria. However, in these tablets we find the following names. See if you can recognize them. Ur, Sodom, Gomorrah, Baal, Adam, Eve, and Noah. The same names that we find in the Old Testament are found independently in these ancient tablets. And there's an account of the creation of the world that speaks about one God creating the heavens and the earth, the moon and the stars and the sun, pretty much exactly like what the Bible says. Okay, what about the Tower of Babel? We're told that a king of Ur, which is today in Iraq, built a ziggurat. Have you seen a ziggurat? It's like a pyramid, but it's got steps instead of being a smooth-sided thingy. It's got a stepwise sort of huge step thing. About 2000 BC, and that it was destroyed and the men scattered and their language started to become different to each other. Who knows? Maybe that might be the original Tower of Babel. We also know that the names and places and customs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the things that we read about them in the book of Genesis, they are also found in different finds of archaeology. And even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been discovered. And they found evidence of intense heat and earthquake activity. So buildings cracked and shaken and things. Saul and David and Solomon. Saul's fortress at Gibeah has been found. They found a coin. I think that's it up there in the corner. Maybe, I'm not sure. But they found a coin that has written on it, the House of David. So that confirms to us that there really was a King David. And he must have been a king because that's who gets his name written on the coins. Does anyone have some coins in their pocket? Okay, if you take it out, Simon, do a little experiment for us. Okay, who's on the back of your coin? Queen Elizabeth. II. Okay, Queen Elizabeth. So who gets the... And that's the same in ancient times. You find coins with Julius Caesar on them and Augustus Caesar and so on. David, the king, is on these coins. And a small ornament was found that says on it, belonging to the temple of Yahweh, which of course is the Jewish name for God. So all of these things are confirming for us that the Bible is telling us true things. 26,000 Assyrian tablets speak about an Assyrian king called Sennacherib and how he tried to capture Jerusalem, and thousands of his men died and the rest were scattered. You can read about this in the books, one of the Kings or the Chronicles, where it talks about how an angel of God came and killed 185,000 soldiers, and they got so scared they went back home. Then in Babylon we find the treatment of the royal family, Belshazzar and Cyrus's decree, allowing Ezra to go back and rebuild the temple. Okay, I think the details are getting boring now, aren't they? But I'm just showing you, these are just a few samples, a few examples of how archaeology confirms what's written in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have a fragment from 125 AD of John 18. Lots of things that Luke mentioned. Luke in his gospel actually goes through and tells you who was the governor at the time Jesus was born, and who was the proconsul, and who was the Caesar, and gives you all these names. And there was a time when people found a few things and thought that what Luke had said was actually wrong, that he was off by a few decades. But later finds, later archaeological discoveries, moved the whole time scale and proved that Luke was actually right. And the people he said were in charge actually were in charge at the time. Okay, so what we can say is that we may not have confirmed every single detail in the Bible with archaeology, but no archaeological find has ever disproved something in the Bible. Every new find that comes along, sooner or later, when it's put into the big picture, it shows that the Bible is telling us reality. It's telling us facts, not things that are made up. Okay, and this, I think, is the last bit, and this may be the most interesting bit of all. It's very easy to say something is going to happen in the future, especially if you're not going to be around when it happens. Like, for example, the originators, the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who made a big mistake by predicting the end of the world would happen in 1915. 1915 happened, and the world didn't end. So do you know what their solution was? They were very clever. They said, we got our calculations wrong. We added up wrong. Actually, the world is going to end in 1975. And from that time, Jehovah's Witnesses grew very quickly. And the people who made that prediction, by the time 1975 came along, they were dead and gone. They didn't have to worry about that. Okay, so they didn't have to bother that the world did not end in 1975. Do you know who had to worry about it? The leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1975. They were stuck with a big problem. But they solved that one very cleverly too. Do you know what they said? The second coming happened. It's already happened. It's just that Jesus doesn't want to show himself to anybody else except us. So he's living in our offices in Brooklyn, New York, and he's not talking to anyone except us. Okay, so what we tell you, Jesus is telling us to tell you. And when the time is right, he'll show himself to everybody. So if you'd like to meet Jesus, all you have to do is travel to the Jehovah's Witnesses offices in Brooklyn and just kindly ask if you can have an appointment. I'm not sure if they'll let you in, though. Okay, so in the Bible, though, we find a lot of prophecies and some very, very specific prophecies, some of them with dates, like the Jehovah's Witnesses said. Did they come true or not? Let's find out. Okay, in the Bible, there are about 200 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. 200 different predictions. And every single one of them came true in Jesus. Here is just a small example, a sample of 16 out of the 200. And you can see there the two references. Anyone who's really interested can ask us afterwards and I'll email you a copy of the references. You can look them up for yourself and make sure that we're not making this up. That he would be born of a woman, the Messiah would be born of a woman, okay, obviously. Born of a virgin, that's not so obvious. That's quite a big prophecy to make. But it happened. That he would be cut off 483 years after the declaration to reconstruct the temple in 444 BC. So if you work that out, what's 483 minus 444? 39, is that right? Come on, guys, who's good at maths here? Yes? I'm pretty sure that's 39. Okay, did Jesus die in 39 AD? We've got it wrong. He didn't die in 39 AD, did he? He died in 33 AD. Actually, we didn't get it wrong. When the person who invented the Western calendar we use today invented it, he was actually about 800 years later than the time of Jesus. So he had to calculate it back to work out when Jesus was born. And guess what? He did get it wrong. He got it wrong by about 4 to 8 years. So that's why you might read in some books that Jesus was born 4 to 8 BC. You see what I'm saying? So actually, that's the 8 years that's missing there in the 39 years. Okay, then we have that he would be born of the seed of Abraham, which he was, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, and born in Bethlehem. All of these things came true. That he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, which happened in the Epiphany, when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. That he would be the messenger of the Lord. Someone would come and say, "Behold the messenger of the Lord." Saint John the Baptist did exactly that. That he would perform miracles. He did heaps of miracles. That he would cleanse the temple, which he did, as we read in Passion Week. That he would be rejected by the Jews, which is why he ended up dying. That he would die a humiliating death. Exactly what happened. Rejection, silence before his accusers, and being mocked. All of these things were predictions, prophecies made hundreds of years before Jesus came. And yet they all came true exactly in the life of Jesus. Even to the detail that his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be crucified with thieves, that he would pray for his persecutors. I mean, how much more detail do you want to go into? All we need to know now is his shoe size. That's the only thing left. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that they would cast lots for his garments. All of these predictions, which, what chances do you have of all of these things happening by chance to one individual person? It's almost impossible that all these things would happen. And that he would rise from the dead and sit at the right hand of God. And here is one particular psalm which has some amazing words in it. We read most of this in Passion Week as well, but it's good just to highlight it. Can you recognize those words? My God, why have you forsaken me? Who said those words? Jesus. When did he say them? On the cross. Now let's see what else this psalm says. Oh, there you go. And from the Gospel of Mark 15, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now here's some more from Psalm 22. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him.'" Does that sound familiar? Here we go. Matthew 27. This is what the people standing at the foot of the cross said. They said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him." Isn't that amazing that someone could have predicted that so many years in advance? "They pierced my hands and my feet." Well, he was crucified. And we know that they crucify you with nails. Okay? "They divided my garments among them," says Psalm 22. "And for my clothing they cast lots." And from the Gospel of John, "The soldiers took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part." They divided the clothes among themselves. Oh, here we go. Someone has worked it out. The probability that 16 predictions could be fulfilled in one man is 1 in 10 to the 45. That's a 1 with 45 zeros in front of it. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, the chances of your winning lotto this week are 1 in about 5 billion. That's a 5 with 9 zeros after it. Okay, your chances of winning lotto, 1 in about 5 billion. your chances of having these, just these 16 prophecies fulfilled in your particular life is more than the number of people that have ever existed. In fact, that's a huge number. It's probably even as many atoms as there are in the solar system or something, I don't know. We could look that up. Okay, so to finish off with, there's just a nice little poem that I'll read to you, but before we read it, do you have any questions that you'd like to ask? Go ahead, Ming. Oh, see, that's one of those things that different copiers might write slightly differently or pronounce differently. But it comes from the same word. It's the same word originally. It's very clear that Eli or Eloi is the same word. Yep. It's actually when he was born. And actually, it's a little bit wrong what I wrote there, because there actually is no zero BC year. Because you had 1 BC, and then the next year was 1 AD. He was supposed to have been born at the beginning of 1 AD. That's how it was supposed to have been. But he got it wrong, and it was probably more like 4 to 8 BC that he was actually born. Okay, any other questions? Yep. Yeah, that's a good question. Why were some Gospels discarded, like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas and all those funny things? Okay, what we know is that there is a very ancient tradition of which Gospels were accepted as being authentic, genuine, and which ones were just fantasy. Alrighty. We know that in the year 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, all the bishops who'd come together from all over the world for the very first time this had ever happened, they actually formalized that. And they made a law, a church canon, saying these are the books of the Bible, the others are not to be put in the Bible. But they didn't just make it up then. We also have evidence from the writings of the ancient fathers, people like Saint Athanasius, Origen, who's a famous old Egyptian philosopher, and so on, going back into the centuries, that they believed in those books as well. If you think about it, as the books were being written from 50 to 100 AD, they weren't written and put into one volume straight away. But maybe the church in Ephesus had a few letters of St. Paul, the church in Alexandria had the Gospel of St. Mark. Okay, eventually, these started to spread around. But before a church would accept a book or a letter from someone else, they would check and find out first, is it genuine or is it a fake? And that's why you eventually find, you know, in the second century AD, you find gradually all of those different places end up with the same group of books. And then that's formalized in the Council of Nicaea. Does that answer the question? So obviously the ones like the Gospel of Thomas, people at the time knew that it was a fake, and they never accepted it as being authentic. Yep. Ah, I heard about this. Is this, they found the tombs, and the tomb said something like, Jesus, the son of Joseph? Yeah. Well, the documentary that you probably saw is probably some people trying to make a bit of money. So they take something and they build it up into a big deal and they find the statistics they like and use it and so on. The fact is, there was a lot of people called Jesus in those days. Even the New Testament, I'm pretty sure, mentions a fellow called Jesus, surnamed Barsabbas. Okay, so Jesus was like George today. And Joseph was like, you know, Mark today. They're very, very common names. It is very, very, you know, to be expected that you would find the tomb of someone called Jesus, the son of Joseph. There were probably hundreds of people called Jesus, the son of Joseph. There is no other evidence that links them to the Jesus and the Joseph in the Bible. Yeah. Mary was called Mary. Her sister was called Mary. And there was another lady in the Bible called Mary. In the Old Testament, you have Miriam and Maryam, and it's a very common name. What do you think the chances are, if you went to the White Pages of Sydney today, what do you think the chances are of finding a J and B Smith? Do you think you would find that in the White Pages? I think you've got a pretty good chance. Well, that's pretty much what it's like. Good question, though. Okay, any other questions? No? Alrighty, so we'll just finish with this nice little poem. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so, thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Do you get it? So like people who are attacking the Bible are like the hammers beating on the anvil. It's the hammers that wear out, and the anvil is still there, unharmed. The attackers are long gone, but the Bible is still there as it was for the last 2,000 years that Christians have been using it. And glory be to God forevermore. Amen.